Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabara says there really is no place like home.
God wants us to connect more often, and one way you ought to do it is by sharing your homes. To follow in the pattern of Acts chapter 2, where we have people in our homes. Share meals, not only at the restaurants, not only in the marketplace, but in our homes. There's something about that that can't help but connect people together.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy, and today we're in a study on the life-giving importance of connecting to one another in the family of Christ. Praying, serving, and caring for one another take extra effort, but it's an essential part of the special community that God designed for us. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that we must sit side by side and face to face if we're hoping to hold unswervingly to our faith. Let's join Pastor Mike for the message, Being More Intentional About Biblical Fellowship.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews 10. This will be the first of three passages that I want to look at to think through what it means to be connected and why we need to and how we need to connect more often. Matter of fact, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and find that text, I want you then to jot down, number one, reasons we need to connect more often. Here are three from Hebrews chapter 10. Aren't we in church? You're preaching to the choir, Mike. No. Come to church once a week, sitting in a seat, singing a few songs, watching the guy gab from the stage about the Bible. That's a very small part of what God intended for the Christian life. He wants us to not just sit with seats side by side, but seats face to face and be able to connect in relationships. And here's three reasons why. Let's start in verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 10 when he says, let us hold unswervingly. I love that translation. Let us hold unswervingly, uncompromisingly to the hope that we profess. What's the hope? We hope in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. We are looking forward to his return. We're trusting him for growth in the Christian life. The hope that we hold on to it unswervingly. For he who promised is faithful. He'll deliver. You just got to trust him. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur. Now here's a phrase you'll see all the time in our English texts. One another. That's big in the Bible. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And by the way, if you're considering not getting together, you better stop that. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. More, not less. The first thing I want to point out as to why we need to do this is the juxtaposition or the relationship between verse 23 and verses 24 and 25. Verse 23 is about my relationship with God. Verse 24 and 25 are about how you, in my life, help me have that happen. In other words, the resolve, the profession in verse 23 is requiring a team or family relationship. So let's jot that down. You need to understand that your resolve, your Christian resolve, your commitment, it requires or needs a team. You got to have a team. We got to get together. We need each other. One of the reasons we need to intentionally work to connect more often is, number two, it's because our habit or our tendency is not to bother, letter B. That's our tendency. I mean, it's really not. When it comes to, would I rather sit my rear end in the comfy leather recliner with a remote in my hand and sit there and just do that tonight, or be in a conversation with you about your life and all that you're going through? I hate to say it, and I like you and all, but one seems a little more desirable than the other. That's our flesh speaking, right? And more people say, I just prefer to stay home, right? We are naturally wanting to say, it's trouble, and it is trouble. There's no doubt about it, but isn't that the point of this passage, verse 25? You ought to take the time and make the hassle, do that, you know, pay the price, if you will, to meet together. You got to do it. You got to assemble. You got to encourage one another. You've got to spur each other on, even if it is our habit. you know the early church, how often they came to church? How often did they assemble together? Every what? Day. Certainly don't have that kind of time. Well, I understand that maybe in the form that you're thinking of, sitting in church with an open Bible, having me exposit a text to you, we're not going to do that 7 days a week. But I think it would be important, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that every day there is some kind of interaction between you and the people of God, where you're not just yakking about the weather, but you're in some way helping another brother or sister in Christ love God and do good deeds. That would be good. Matter of fact, the Bible says that would be more important as we reach the day of God's coming judgment. Now the text, Hebrews 10, started this whole discussion about one another's in verse 24 with a great word about considering. Considering. Let us consider how, which is, I know I've talked about this Greek word before. It's a little compound word, kata neo. Kata is the preposition down, neo to think. Think down on this. I just love the picture of that. Think down. Come on, think hard. It's like, okay, I got to think, you know. Got to think about it. Well, how can I do that? How about this? Home fellowship groups. You ever heard of those? And we go to a different setting where we sit in a home and we actually relate to one another, helping each other love God and do good deeds. The point is for you and I to get in settings where we can make this happen. If you're not involved in a home fellowship group, I highly recommend that you do that. Because it's going to help us do what the Bible asks us to do, and that is to connect more often. But if you want some more directives on this, then I want to turn you to Acts chapter 2, and you can personalize and apply the three things we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So turn there quickly. They, that is the early church here, these new disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that's a good thing, but it's a different sermon. And to the fellowship, the koinonia. Fellowship is used in two ways in the New Testament. One is in a passive sense, it's a passive noun, and one is in an active sense. And we use it that way too. Some churches call themselves, you know, Harvest Christian Fellowship. That's a passive noun. That's the group over there, the fellowship. But it's also an active noun, and that's what we do. We engage in fellowship. And here we see, we're going to see both. They're committed to the group, as we'll see, even with their pocketbook, and they're committed to engaging with each other. And here's some of the ways they did it. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe because many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. According to 2 Corinthians 12:12, that's what the apostles did because they're preaching, by the way, without a codified revelation from God. And you kind of wonder, well, is that true? Well, if you're going to ask a question about my sermon, is that true? You better look it up in the book. If you're going to ask a first century apostle, he's going to go, poof, the blind guy can see. Wow, that must be the truth. That's a different sermon too. But everyone was filled with awe because many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Now, all the believers were together. It's what you got to do if you're going to koinonia and you're going to be committed to the koinonia. You got to get together. And they had everything in common. Now, they were Scythian and barbarian and slave and free, and there was Jews and Gentiles, but they had everything in common because they were practically having their things in common, and they had Christ in common, which was the biggest thing of all, and their commitment to one another and their commonality, verse number 45, was selling their possessions and their goods, giving to anyone as he had need. If there was a need, they met it. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now that's the big meeting, right? And oftentimes the apostle would stand up and teach. That was part of their devotion. They were devoted to that. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Growing church, but they were committed to a kind of relationship that even brought them into their homes, involved eating together, and was all about their common commitment to each other. Now, let's just break that apart real quick, because if we're going to talk about ways that you can initiate connecting, well, here's some ways. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think that's enough of a clue for us to recognize what's happening in the book of Acts is what happened all throughout the Gospels, and that is that a lot of stuff happened around the meals in Christ's ministry. So let's jot this down. If you want to connect more often, here's some ways you should do it. And you can initiate this, you can plan this, but here you go. You need to share your meals. That'd be a good way to start. Share your meals. And that, by the way, takes out from underneath us one of the excuses we have because we think, I got no time for fellowship. Got no time for that. I'm putting in enough time at church. But here's the thing. You're going to take time today to eat. Am I right? Unless you're fasting. Are you fasting? No. You're going to go to lunch, right? Am I right? You're going to either have lunch at home or you're going to go to lunch. Here's the deal. You can double up. I'm going to eat and stuff my face full of carbs, right? and I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to connect with other Christians who share a common commitment to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it's more work, Mike. I understand that. And I know that the ethos of my flesh is to drive through Taco Bell and lay the burrito in my lap with a yellow wrapper and have my lunch by myself listening to the radio. But I'm going to eat, right? And I know it's a little more work, but how much more profitable would it be and how much more pleased would God be is if I actually sat down at a table. Taco Bell's fine. Let's go to Taco Bell. And we sit across a table from each other and connect while we eat. See, because there's something about eating, and I've already mentioned this, but at church, our seats are side by side, right? There's something about meals, unless you're on a TV tray or something, right? You have your meals, and the chairs then face each other. That's a good start. That's an important switch. And if you could take your chairs and turn them face to face and share a meal, which, by the way, is a great biblical way for your life and someone else's life to mesh. Just think, by the way, sidebar, of how many important things happened over meals in the Gospels. Think about that. I mean, he was starting his relationship with some of his disciples over meals. He was doing evangelism over meals. He was teaching them over meals. He was training them about the core of the cross and the message of the cross over a meal. He was restoring Peter, John 21, over a breakfast meal. Meals were important. So you need to share your meals. And if you like this logic, maybe this would be a passage to jot down. It's kind of got to reverse the logic of this passage, but you might want to jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. We don't have time to turn there, but some of you will remember this text where Paul is commanding that you not, here's the word he uses, associate with so-called brothers, right? They claim to be Christians, but they live immoral lives. He says, don't associate with them. That's how the verse starts, with the imperative not to associate. And here's how the verse ends, don't eat with them. What's the logic there? That when you're eating with them, you're associating with them. There's a connection there going on. There's a sense of involvement of two lives. Don't do that. So let's invert it. You want to associate with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Take them to lunch. That'd be a good place to start. That's why, by the way, it's why we put donuts and coffee out on the patio. We'd like you to slow down as you run to your cars and turn and face each other and have a conversation. Eating meals together is a great place to start. And I know it's a little more hassle than driving through Del Taco, but it would sure help you connect with the Christians on a level that God expects and wants us to connect. Share your meals. That'd be great. Letter B, number two. Take a look at verse 46, as long as we're talking about breaking bread and taking meals together. This descriptive, and I know it's just a descriptive, I know it's a narrative text, but look at what it says they were doing. They broke bread, next three words, where? In their homes. In their homes. I'll try and prove this to you in a minute, but at least jot it down. I would like you to do more than share your meals. Share your home as well, would you? That's the pattern of the New Testament, and let me try and show you logically that I think that should be the pattern of your life. Let me put two passages together in your mind. You don't need to turn to either one of them, but Titus chapter 1. It requires that all pastors be hospitable, which I think is not exclusively, but certainly includes people in our homes. We are called to have people in our homes, and we try to do that. We've had hundreds of people in our home, and we constant people into our house. Very important, okay? That's the first passage. Here's the second passage. How about 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, ends up saying this, that the pastors in a church need to be the template or the example to the whole flock. And that means that you should replicate the lifestyle and pattern of your pastors. And your pastors, we have to have people in our homes. That's part of what it is to be qualified to be a pastor, right? And then you should follow in that example, and you should be having people in your homes. I mean, you don't need to have thousands of people in your home, but you should have some people in your home. Well, we got new carpet and, you know. Come look at our carpet. I proudly have stains all over the carpet in our house. And people try to, they pause, should I take my shoes off? And then they often see my carpet and say no. But I always like to say to them, you know what, you are more important than my carpet. You don't have to take your shoes off. We do need to replace our carpet. So if you know a place I can get cheap carpet, I would love to talk to you about that. But I'm glad to wear out the carpet in my house, how about you, for doing what God has asked us to do. to follow in the pattern of Acts chapter 2, where we have people in our homes share meals, not only at the restaurants, not only in the marketplace, but in our homes. There's something about that that can't help but connect people together. God wants us to connect more often, and one way you ought to do it is by sharing your home. How about this one? Go back up to Acts 2:42. And I know there's a lot more in this passage, but we're cherry-picking a few things here. But look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to, one more thing, what?
Prayer.
Prayer. Could you, letter C, share your prayers? Share your prayers. What? Share your prayers. Because if I told you, hey, I bugged your house, I've heard every prayer you've prayed to God in the last 6 months, and we put them on an Excel spreadsheet, and they're about to come up on the big 16x9 screens up here, and we're going to see who you prayed for in the last 6 months. I wonder how many of those people would share your last name. Here's all I'm saying. I know you're going to pray for your kids when they're sick. I know you're going to pray for your uncle and your aunt and your wife and your husband and all that. But can you share your prayer efforts to include a few more people that you're not biologically related to, that you're spiritually related to? That would be huge to share your prayer list. I don't mean share it with someone. I mean share the object of your prayers. You're praying for people in your local body. This is your body. These are your brothers and sisters here, and you need to be holding them up in prayer. And let me show you how to do that with an unsung hero of the New Testament. He doesn't get a lot of airplay, but if you don't know his name, you need to learn his name, and we need to give honor to whom honor is due. How about Colossians chapter 4? Here's a guy that doesn't get a lot of attention because he doesn't have a lot said about him, but what he has said about him is critically important, and I'd love to hold him up as an example for your life and mine. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. His name is right there. First word in the sentence, Epaphras. If that's a new name to you, I'm glad to introduce him to you. Epaphras, Paul says, who is one of you. I just even love that, the way that's put. One of you. One of who? One of the Colossians. One of the Christians from that church. He's part of your body. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends you greetings, because Epaphras was probably the courier for this letter. But the point is, he's with Paul presently. But Paul says, I can testify about this as it relates to Epaphras. He is always, this is a great phrase, wrestling in prayer for you. Let me hold him up as an example. What I'm not asking for is for you to go, oh, Lord, bless the Johnsons, and Lord, bless the Joneses, and bless the Smiths or whatever their names are, and just bless them all at Compass. Bless them all. That's not the kind of prayers I'm talking about. I'd love this kind of prayer where you wrestle in prayer. And you know what that's like. When my daughter was being wheeled into surgery, guess what kind of prayer I was praying? An agonizomai prayer, right? That's the word. I'm wrestling in agony. God, please help her. Think about the prayers we pray that are wrestling in prayer. Fervent prayer. Heartfelt, sincere prayer. Not the Lord bless those guys. I'm talking about real prayer. Wrestling in prayer. Well, and by the way, just even in light of my example, how often are we praying things that relate to health? Let's say I've got your Excel spreadsheet up on the thing here, and I look at people that you did pray for that didn't have your last name. How about those people? What did you pray for? Wasn't it about her canker and her bunion and his, you know, kidney stone? And okay, and I'm all for that. If I have a kidney stone, please pray for me. But I'd sure like for you to pray for your brothers and sisters and me to do the kinds of things that Epaphras is praying for his fellow Christians in Colossae for. And what is that? Look at it. Bottom of verse 12. He's wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. There's a spiritual prayer. Can you pray for your brothers and sisters that they would be fully assured? That's a great prayer. I want them to be so solid in their relationship with God that they are fully assured. I want them to be mature in Christ. I want them to be established or standing firm in the will of God. I'm all for you praying for the cataract surgery or whatever you got on your schedule for the person that doesn't share your last name. But can you pray these kinds of prayers as well? Could you get three families or three people or three couples that you start praying for this week, these kinds of prayers, more than bless them, God? I'm talking about wrestling in prayer for three different families in your church. Because here's what's going to happen. When you start doing that, you'll start caring about them. And when you wrestle in prayer for someone for the spiritual kinds of things in their lives, when you see them at the table, you won't be saying, well, how about the weather? How did that soccer game, how'd that go? You're going to be coming off of a week of praying for them and their spiritual development every day, and if you've been wrestling in prayer for them to be fully assured in Christ, I don't think the conversation's going to be trivial when you take them to lunch next week. See what I'm saying? Just, it starts with prayer. Pray for your brothers and sisters in your church family.
It all begins by offering to pray. You're listening to Focal Point and the conclusion of a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Being More Intentional About Biblical Fellowship. Listen again online at focalpointradio.org. Well, Pastor Mike, today you explained why being a Christian requires a team and that isolation is the enemy's strategy for wearing us down. And maybe that truth is especially meaningful when we're caught off guard by life's sudden tragedies.
Well, that's right, Dave. There's a lot of things like the natural disasters that many of our listeners in the East Coast experienced this year, or the mudslides and fires out west, or even personal catastrophes. It can be hard. And looking at all the things going on in this world and wondering if it's worth it, you know, what is life all about? I mean, there's something that just so calibrates our perspective and priorities at times like that. Knowing that this world and all that it has to offer is just so weak and small by comparison. And I know that that's what we're doing all year on Focal Point. We're getting this kind of truth out through the airwaves, whether it's our Christianity in Real Life series or the Prepared for the Kingdom series, as we thought about what it was to approach the end and step across this threshold into eternity. I think about that Ears Up series that we did, thinking about relying on God's truth to have our ears attuned to that, to have that guide and direct us. Or that series on omnipotent Christ or his perfect provision. I mean, to know that we're following a Christ, a good shepherd, with the kind of life-changing, life-transforming truth that we get here on this broadcast and as we get from the Word of God. There's hard-hitting, pointed truths, but they're all based on the foundation of God's Word and the solid truth of God's Word. It's like a baton we hold in our hand. It is the thing that we hold out to a lost and dying world, a world that's in pain, a world that needs hope. You know, I say all that, but I know if you're a Focal Point listener, I understand that you get this. It's something that I know many of you believe in, and I would just ask, if you're with us on this, if you share our value for this truth of God's Word that we so desperately and eagerly want to get out to more and more people, we'd love for you to join with us and partner with us to stand for the truth in a world that really needs it, a truth that transforms, that penetrates, that saves people, that gives people hope, but the kind of hope that knows that 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, we will be together in eternity because Christ came to save us from the power of death. That is a fantastic truth. And I know that you will want to join with me to keep this kind of broadcast advancing and let us know you're standing with us as we move into the next season of the ministry here at Focal Point.
There's comfort in banding together for a common cause, and every dollar you send is helping another person get connected to a source of renewed hope in Christ. Call 888-320-5885 today, or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give generously today, we'll send you the complete book of Who's Who in the Bible. This is a hefty 600-page commentary that outlines every major player in the Bible, along with a few profiles of lesser-known folks, and it's yours for your gift to Focal Point today. Call now to get it in time for Christmas. The number to call is 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. And hey, if you're new to us, let us know where you're listening. That helps us keep Focal Point coming to your community without interruption. And we'll thank you with a free booklet. It outlines how Jesus' coming was God's perfect plan for saving mankind right from the creation of the world. It's called From Creation to Bethlehem. Find this free booklet online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike Fabares continues this message tomorrow, so join us Wednesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.